there was any of them over early 30s. And I asked them this question. What was the most... Tell us about the most significant recent encounter you've had with the Lord. And one of the young men said, what do you mean by significant? I mean whatever was significant to you. Tell us the most recent significant encounter you've had with the Lord. And with the exception of two at the table, they all referenced last Sunday morning's worship service. The one seated immediately to my right said, well, everybody else picked Sunday, so I'll pick Wednesday night. And she told us something of consequence to her from Wednesday night's service. And only one at the table said, well, it was in my personal time with the Lord today. Now, I appreciate the fact that we can gather collectively for worship and perhaps have a significant personal encounter with the Lord. But must we really wait until the next church service to have an encounter with God? See, if that's the condition of the leadership, what do you think the condition of the people is like? Because if they are once a week encounters with God, what about the people who are not in church for several weeks? Where's their encounter? Where's their living relationship with the Lord? Now, I'm one of those guys who really kind of takes this stuff seriously. You know, I hope you're grateful for that. But I actually believe the Lord wants a relationship with us and that He wants us to worship Him with something other than, oh, how I love Jesus, in a church meeting. Oh, how I love Jesus when I'm with other believers. Oh, how I love Jesus when I'm in trouble, because that's when I remember He is. I don't think that we would consciously worship Him that way. But if your life is your worship to Him, what does your life say about your relationship to Him? Is Sunday morning the drive-through? I'll have three courses, two tiers, and a warm fuzzy to go. It's quite possible for you to become dull to your relationship with the Lord. And it's not like you set out to become insensitive. It's just that life has a way of getting in the way. So I was watching some program last night. I walked in, was going to grab a bite. I'd come home, sat down next to Patty, and she's got this program on. And what caught my attention was, you know how they do this fast-forward stuff sometimes? There are those people walking down the sidewalk and all of the cars on the street. And it just, you know, that visual captured me saying, you know, this is the culture we live in. This is the pace of our life. We are frenetic people. We're always frantically doing something else. I mean, my whole life's been like that recently, and I've got another half a month to get through before it's going to settle down any. But I accept that as part of my deployment. But I don't want to live that way every day. Okay? There needs to be a work and a retreat from work. In this phenomenon of being diverted or dulled in our relationship, we end up in a place, and how many of you can remember when you were born again? How many of you could stand and tell us your story? Okay, you're not going to, and I'm just using that to make a point. The point is this: if we're not careful, we can let the memory of what He was become substituted for the reality of what He is to us. And the first thing you know, it's been 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month. You know, Pastor, I can't remember the last significant encounter I had with the Lord. Now, having said that I know that that exists, is there sufficient motivation to do something that might change that? Oh, yeah, I'd love to have that changed. Somebody please change that for me. Somebody else please take responsibility and change that for me. Likelihood? Not very good. You know, it's funny to me, and I can't do anything about it, but there's a subtle denial of the pastor's humanity that's resident in many of the folks who look to him. Because they all think that somehow his flesh is different, his life is different, he doesn't have the same struggles, he's not faced with the same temptations. You know, we can't afford to think of him like that, so we assume that he and God had breakfast this morning and they're going to have lunch this afternoon and they'll probably lay in bed together talking and then tomorrow they'll do some more miracles. Pope Lenny, yeah, there you go. Not, but the truth is, it's just as easy to become dull to the reality of Jesus in ministry as it is as an engineer, school teacher, or mother. Because if you don't work at it, you will lose it. And you won't even know you're losing it because there'll be a lot of activity that's God. God will move through you and you will think that he's moving on you. You can be with him in a moment of ministry and not realize it passed through you but did nothing to you. Understand what I'm saying? So none of us escape the necessity for building practices into our lives that help us hold on to the reality of our relationship to a living God. The difficulty we face in our culture is that many of those practices have been lost. I shared a word with you a few weeks ago that was very, very living to me about being present to God. You remember that? How many of you remember the video of the little girl finding her shadow? All right, that's the one. Now you remember. Because it had to do with the fact that I got caught by the Lord being with him, but not being present to him. I'm going to go get in the Bible now and be with God. And so you read about God, you read about God's dealing with his people, but you don't make yourself available to God to deal with you. Do you see the difference? I was reading one morning a book on prayer that I will recommend to you today and press you for it in 2010. The name of the book is Prayer, the Heart's True Home. And in it, the author details from his obviously lived experiences 23 different forms of prayer, that some of which we engage in without even knowing it's prayer, others we've never even heard of, one of which that I will share with you about this morning. I have a vivid imagination. You can paint pictures in my mind with your words. And he was doing that. I was reading his account of something called, he titles, The Prayer of Adoration. And he was speaking of an encounter he had with the Father in a river canyon hike. His prose was so excellent and his images so strong that in my imagination, I was actually standing on that rock outcrop with him, overlooking the thundering falls as they cascaded down and the mist came up and the sun caught the colors in the water, etc. And here's how he writes about it. With the roar of the river swallowing up any cry my voice could make, I felt free to shout out my thanksgiving and praise to God. A spirit of adoration and celebration sprang up within me, and I started dancing to the tune of a heavenly drummer and singing words unknown to my conscious mind. I sang with my mind, too, hymns and psalms springing up from a distant memory, as well as spiritual songs that cascaded down in impromptu splendor. Thanksgiving poured forth for all things great and small. Praises joined with the river in joyous exaltation. I felt like I was being invited to join in my feeble way into the ceaseless paean of praise that ascends before the throne of God. And as I read those words, have you ever heard your spirit cry out to God? Something from down, so down deep inside of you, you can't touch it unless it erupts for you. I read those words, and the next thing I knew, I was weeping as I said to the Lord, That used to be us. What's happened to me? Where did I go? And I'm in this business 24/7. Do you understand what I'm saying? And somehow, I moved from that reality into the memory of what Jesus had been to me. And that moment was a watershed event for me. In that moment of clarity, I began to see afresh how easy it is to let my handling of the Scripture for public presentation be a substitute for me being handled by the Scripture in private meditation. And I have a renewed commitment to the disciplines that brought me to where I was, that they might take me forward into where I need to be. So I've come across something that I think will be of help to you. And it's an ancient discipline. Some of you may be aware of it, either by practice or title. But it's called the Prayer of Examen, E-X-A-M-E-N. And the Prayer of Examen has a specific goal and two components. The Prayer of Examen is about the examen of your conscience. Examen meaning assessing the true value of, the true relationship, the true condition of something. The examen of the Prayer of Examen has the prayer of consciousness, that is, your awareness of God's presence throughout the day, and the examen of conscience, that is, the self-examination of your responses to God throughout the day. Now, by saying in the day and throughout the day, does it sound like it's kind of like daily? Okay, so we're talking about building a practice into your life that will keep the reality of God at the forefront of your consideration. How many of you know that it takes 40 days to develop a practice? Okay. How many of you know that you no longer have to stop and think about when to put your foot on the brake? Why? Because you've done it so long, you don't even think about driving anymore. What you think about is how to drive with your knees while you hold the burger in one hand and the cell phone in the other. Now, that requires a bit more attention. But some things, as you stay with them, they cease to be the labor because they become what we call inculcated into you. They become a part of what you are. So let me ask you this. I want you to try to remember. When did you first become aware consciously of God? Kind of hard to remember, isn't it? Some of us become aware through nature, Romans chapter 1. His invisible attributes are made known to us by that which is visible, so that all men are without excuse. And some of us become aware of God by a personal encounter. Well, I can remember the railroad tie I was standing on the day God made himself real to me. Paul said it like this, I fell down to the ground. And I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Some of us became conscious of God when somebody shared their story. And while Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them because those who were with him heard them speaking in tongues. Some kind of moment, some thought, some encounter, some reality where God became a conscious thing to us. We were giving more than mental assent. Because intellectual assent to God is something the demons are capable of, and yet even they have a response. Depending on your translation, New American Standard says, they believe in God and they shudder. We believe in God and think, eh. Once you become aware of God, let's assume for a moment that you have a relationship with God. In the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, restored to your Father. Let's just assume you're in that place this morning. If you're not, you can be before you go, but for now, we'll just play like you are. The moment you enter into that relationship, the reality of previous promises becomes certainty to you. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It also says that man's heart makes his plans, but God directs his steps. I did not bring me to Southern Maryland. I did not require me to stay here, and I am not keeping me here. How did I end up here? My testimony is the Lord has directed my steps to this place. Any of you make any steps today? That's a no-brainer. The answer is yes, Pastor. Any of you plan on making any steps tomorrow? Well, if that's the case, then God has already determined that He's going to be present in your steps today and in your steps tomorrow. He has determined that because He's going to be directing you. I know you don't think these thoughts routinely. I'm going to help you. Now, if that's true, it's possible you could encounter God this afternoon as you go along your steps. It's possible that you could experience the presence of God tomorrow as you execute your steps. Do you see how simple this is? Now, if He's there already waiting for you, wouldn't it be nice if you noticed? Y'all know what a machine person is? Or a landscape person? A machine person is someone who serves you. It's the waitress who brings you your coffee. A landscape person is somebody who's just there. You notice they are holding a shopping cart too, but you just zip around them because they're not really there. They're just landscape. It's possible for us to make God a machine person or a landscape person. We notice Him when we have a need, and He's just there being ignored by us when we don't have a need. Does that sound like a relationship? How many of you spouses want to buy into that relationship? Oh, He'll call me when He's hungry. She'll call me when she needs a spider killed. I'll just wait until then. In the eximen of consciousness, we begin to explore the possibility that the Holy Spirit was actually guiding us that day. And so we spend some time at the end of the day asking some questions like, how was God present with me today? Now, you've got theological statements about that. You understand that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Okay, we didn't quite make it to the end of the earth today, but I'm sure He was on the journey with me. I just couldn't tell which seat He was in. Or we ask, what promptings did I notice? Recently, I was in some worship environment, and I felt prompted to dance. Do you realize that most of the time when you're in your car, you're invisible to other people? But you suddenly become very visible if you start singing in your own car. Now, they may not notice you, but you think they're noticing you. And so you don't really like the teenagers. You can always see when you're behind them. Yeah. Because suddenly they become visible. I feel that way when I feel prompted to dance. And it's a real struggle for me. And so I compromised. I didn't actually dance. I just moved a little. And I can tell you from that which has afflicted me to this moment, I did not obey the promptings of the Lord. So my chagrin is, somewhere in the next hour, there'll be music, and I may have to face it again. But I feel so ucky about not having obeyed the first time, I will uckily dance into obedience this time. You hear me? What were the promptings? Was it to give my last $5? Was it to open the door? Was it to answer the call when I saw who it was on the caller ID, and I chose not to fool with them at that moment? I knew there had to be one in there for you somewhere. How did I respond or not respond? Now, these are questions that awaken me to the possibility that God's actually involved in my day, But I've been treating him like landscape. It's there, but I didn't really notice the flowers. I was driving to some meeting somewhere this week, and I noticed the leaves had changed. Now, they didn't change when I noticed them. Apparently, it had happened when I was just not noticing them. But I suddenly went, oh, look, fall's here. Well, fall was everywhere. It was on every street. It wasn't like it hadn't happened. I had just been not aware. These are the subtle ways we begin to neglect the Lord. What do you suppose would happen in your life if you spent the next 5 days just looking for God? I know He is in here someplace because He promised to be with me. Come out, wherever you are. Do you think you would find Him? Somewhere. Do you think He might show up in someone's act of kindness towards you? What's the effect when someone, you bump into someone or they give you a call and say, you know, you have really been on my heart lately. I have been praying for you. You've been going through something? How does that make you feel? I'm always encouraged by that because I figure one of two people, maybe both, are noticing me. That person and my father. He's not listening to me. He won't pray today, okay? He's busy. Would you pray for him? He's just ignoring me today. With things I wanted to tell him this morning, but no. Would he sit down with me? No. Went straight to his email. If you consider that there might have been some promptings from the Lord, then you have to deal with the issue of how I responded to them. And that becomes the examen of conscience. Am I living in response to my conscience, aware, conscious of God? In the examen of consciousness, we try to see what God is doing. But in the examen of conscience, we try to see us a bit more clearly. We start the internal examination of our response to the possibility that God's actually at work in my life. So I end up reviewing my day again, and I ask a different set of questions. I start out with a prayer that sounds like this. Father, bring to my mind the attitudes and actions and moments when I fell short in the character of Christ or in the fruits of the Spirit throughout this day. Now, one of the reasons we don't pray that way, because we prefer to see the airbrushed version of us in our mind. And when we start to think like that, the first one to begin to beat on us is us. So we allow guilt and condemnation and shame and disappointment to block communication with the Father because He's not going to talk like that. We're the ones who talk like that. See, I'm persuaded God is never disappointed in you. He has the capacity to be disappointed for you. He had things He wanted to give you this morning and you didn't stop by to get your gift. So He's disappointed for you. But He understands that you didn't stop by. I mean, that email had to be answered. That television show had to be watched. That spider solitaire game had to be played. Because you swore last night when you were so tired you couldn't beat it, you were going to try again first thing tomorrow morning. When you start to pray like this, there's some things you need to do to undergird yourself. For instance, you say, I'm willing to listen without defending or rationalizing my behavior. It's kind of like God says, can we talk? And you have to go, okay. I'm willing to reflect on what contributed to the situation and how I might respond differently in the future. Now, there's a problem with that kind of attitude. Although you need to have it, let me caution you about it. And I'm willing to consider how I might respond differently in the future. Our North American tendency is to try to generate a self-help program so that I can respond differently in the future. self-help program simply means I'm trying to exercise my will over my flesh to make it obey me. Guess who's going to win that one? So rather than a self-help program, we say, I'm open. Father, I open myself to you to change me. Because that's transformation, not reformation. Understand? What is the word they use for prisoners when they go before the parole board? It starts with an R. Why do we send them to prison? Do you feel like you've been rehabilitated? We don't need to be rehabilitated. We need to be transformed into an image. So when we come into this scenario, and if we're actually going to engage this, there are several things that go with this examen of conscience. One is we need to see what went wrong in behavior or action. Got to be willing to look at the day. Why did I respond to my boss that way? What was driving the fact that I used a colorful metaphor for that other driver? You got to be willing to name the failure for what it is and also to name what was going on inside of you. Because we're seeking to understand the inner dynamics, whether it's a character deficiency, or just a pattern of sin that's causing this behavior over and over. And then we have to be willing to do confession. And that requires the willingness to acknowledge and take responsibility for. Don't you love hearing this? Well, if I've hurt you, I'm sorry. What should they be saying? I hurt you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Remember, an apology is what you'll accept when forgiveness is what's needed. I should have written that down. Somebody write that down and tell me later. Confession requires the willingness to acknowledge and take responsibility for, but confession has got three parts to it. The first is the renunciation of all the obvious sins. And if you don't know what those are, visit Galatians chapter 5, Revelation chapter 21. There's some other annoying lists in the Scripture. You ever notice how easy it is to find somebody else's sin in the Scripture? So you identify these things, and then you renounce them. Anybody know what renounce means? When someone becomes a naturalized citizen in the United States, you know what happens? They raise their hand and they swear allegiance to this country. And in the process, they renounce their allegiance to the other. But in our society, it tends to work more like the Godfather. You've got Don Corleone standing there at the baptism of his child. You remember that scene? Most of the women won't. All of the men will. I renounce Satan, is what the priest is leading him to say. And then he's standing there at the baptistry, and we go back out into the streets where his men are killing all the heads of all the other families. Now, there's a discrepancy somewhere in that picture. Can you find it? I renounce Satan as soon as I'm through murdering all my enemies. Then there's an identification and renunciation of unconscious sins and omissions. Do you know you can't get to unconscious sins and omissions if you've got the barricade of the blatant ones in front of you? Once you blow those apart and the smoke settles, there's also some residue. Because now you can see more clearly. You can start taking a look at egocentric-driven issues or manipulation or your emotional withdrawal from somebody, not being available to them. And then there's the identification or renunciation of deep-seated attitudes and inner orientations out of which behavior flows, like racism. That's a deep-seated inner thing out of which behavior flows. I'm convinced arrogance is deeply seated in an ego that has fed itself to the point of gluttony. Gender discrimination. You might have to move farther south to see that. Or the American favorite, the independent spirit. Well, ain't no man gonna tell me what to do. Only Jesus can tell me what to do. And here's what I've noticed. If no man can tell you what to do, you don't listen to Jesus either. The goal of this examen of conscience is personal change. But personal change requires actions of confession. One of the first acts of confession is to confess our sins out loud to ourselves, to God, and to the persons we hurt. The second act is to renounce the sin, and the third is to make restitution if that's needed. Because there is no transformation without confession. You can't pretend to have changed. I snapped at my wife early one morning, and it was completely unjustified. She stood at the top of the stairs at 6 a.m. and said, "Did you mean for me to get up this early?" Now that's code for, you got out of bed without turning your alarm off again. My alarm is my friend. It's my just in case. I rarely make it to the alarm anymore. It's not spiritual, it's just old. But since I'm up, hey God. And so I snapped at her and went up there and I turned it off. I hadn't gotten back down the steps before the Lord said, "Now who are you mad at?" Well, the truth was, I was upset with me for having failed again and awakened her unnecessarily. Halfway back up the stairs, down the stairs, you turn and go back up. "I'm sorry, baby, you didn't do anything. You know, go back to sleep. I'll bring you some coffee later. Anything else you want, I'll go to Germany and get you a strudel." You know. Because there are things in us that get triggered, and then we respond inappropriately. Now, does this feel threatening to you? Let me put these on and ask again. Do you feel threatened by this process? Okay. It's taken me a long time to emotionally prepare myself to enter this practice, and I'll tell you why. The Scripture says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And I have been flirting with the concept of judging myself, or rather presenting myself before the Lord for judgment is the more appropriate statement, for probably a year and a half now. And I've, in my wrestling with it, I discovered this about me. I don't want to face those things. And I don't want God to know that I have those things. Yeah, that's going to be a winner. I would go right to the top of the New York bestseller list. Things God didn't know about me. But I was confronted on this recently in my own antics, and talking about the shadow side of life and how we try to handle it from God. I realized that when we ignore this, we do to God what we try to do with other people. We put our best side forward. Okay? And we move through life putting our best side forward. Now, the consequence of that is this. There's no transformation. There's only deformity. You see it? The other hesitation that I know people have is this, is the insecurity of where you are in the love of God. We think God's going to be like others, and when he finds out who we really are, he'll reject us. We say, "God loves me," in our mind, with our mouth, but in our mind we go, "except for," because we have this notion that there's something about us that will cause him to disapprove of us just like everybody else. But I'm here to tell you, that's not going to happen. On a clear day, you know that to be true, because most of us have had some serious missteps already. And when we concluded the only righteous thing for God to do was to open up the earth and swallow us, instead, the goodness of God led us to repentance. I'm going to ask you to consider taking this journey with me. And the things I have just rehearsed in your presence, I have outlined for you in paper form, because I'm fully aware you no longer carry a notebook, a pencil, or a Bible. And so you leave here, and before you finish lunch, you can't remember what the Lord said to you that day. So I wrote it down for you. Here's the deal. As many as are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. I'm talking to you about a very practical way of becoming led by the Spirit. If a man will judge himself, he will not be judged. When I stand before the Lord on that day, I don't want there to be volumes of things we have to talk about. I hope all that's left is the stuff we didn't finish that day because I died. You with me? I'm convinced that if we will apply ourselves to the ancient disciplines that have brought forth those folks called the saints, the church fathers, the desert fathers, we will begin to find the same kind of clarity in the things of God that they experienced, wrote about, and from which we still feed. We can be that next generation of those who know Him on a daily basis, because this process will teach us to discern His presence moment by moment. It will take us a while. So I'm asking you to consider joining me in this journey through today. Start tonight. Today, Lord, what were your promptings? Today, Lord, how did I respond? Through the end of November. You think you can gut it out for 5 weeks? If you're willing, the materials are here for you to take. And I would ask you to do this. I know you mean well. I know you're full of good intentions. In fact, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. What you need is a companion. Someone to walk with you through the process, to someone to ask, I'm praying for you. How you doing? I'm praying for you too. Here's how I did. How about you? You follow me? You mean well. You want to start out good. I want you to finish strong. So I encourage you to find one other, two other, three other, no more than three others. Shouldn't be any group of you bigger than four, to walk this out for a few weeks and just put it to the test with the Lord and see if He doesn't bring you into greater clarity. All right? You glad that one's behind you? Let me pray for you. I leave these materials here. Those of you who wish to try this, bring it on. Father, there's all kinds of things that tug at our life for our attention. All kinds of ways we get distracted, and no real safety net for keeping us from falling off the edge so that we live in memories of who you were and not the reality of who you are. I invite God the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding and allow us to see, touch, and experience a fresh reality of Jesus as we undertake this discipline together for these few weeks. I pray for marked success. I pray for companionship. I pray for accountability. And I pray, Lord, for breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen.